Let's take our Bibles this morning, please, and find the book of Jonah. Would you take your Bibles and find Jonah? Now, when I mention Jonah, automatically you're thinking about Jonah was swallowed by the whale. That's what our minds and our hearts go to. That's what we think of when we think of Jonah. Would you be surprised if I told you this morning that there is a greater miracle in the book of Jonah than the fact that Jonah was swallowed by the whale and then spit out? Would you believe that? Well, you're going to see it. There is a greater miracle in this book. We come to chapter 3, and we're going to read about the greater miracle that happened in this place called Nineveh. When Jonah finally went and preached in this God-forsaken place, God showed up, and God saved wretched sinners. And it was an amazing thing. You're going to see here a whole city that turned to God. That is our message from Jonah chapter 3. When a city turns to God. Let's read it. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. That, my friends, is a miracle. A whole city turned to God in repentance and faith, and God spared them, and God had mercy upon them. We're going to have a revival coming up soon. Are you ready? I hope and I pray that we are. I wanted us to see this passage. God led us here today that we might understand what God is able to do. This is the greatest revival that has ever been known in human history. You can search the Bible from cover to cover. You can read all the annals of history you can find, and you will not find anything comparable to this right here. And so what God is showing us is if He can do it there, He can do it anywhere. He can do it even here. He can even do it in Sullivan County. And in Bristol, Tennessee, and Virginia, and Bluntville. Do you believe that? A whole city turned to God. Now, as I say, when you think of Jonah, you think about Jonah being swallowed by the whale. But there's a whole lot more in this book. It has 46 verses in all, the book of Jonah. Not a very long book. I encourage you, maybe this afternoon or sometime this week, read the whole book of Jonah. You can read it in less than 30 minutes, probably. Thoughtfully, prayerfully, meaningfully read it and see the whole story, because we don't have time to go into all of what happens here. But I do want to show you four things that happen in this account that truly make it remarkable. First of all, notice, if you will, there is an unwilling missionary. An unwilling missionary. His name is Jonah. Why do we call him an unwilling missionary? Look at verse 1 of chapter 3, please. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. What about the first time? Well, you have to go back to chapter 1 and you will find that was the first time when the word of the Lord came to Jonah. That is, the assignment was given to Jonah. Jonah, God said, I want you to go to Nineveh, this great city, and I want you to preach to it the preaching that I tell you to preach. You know what Jonah said? Jonah said, no, I ain't going to do it. That's basically what he said. God told Jonah to go, and Jonah said no. Can you imagine somebody telling God no? Well, of course you can, because you've done that. We've all done that, right? And that's not a good thing to do. So what did Jonah do? He said, I'm not going that way toward Nineveh. I'm going to catch me a boat that's going in the opposite direction. That's precisely what we're told in chapter 1. Well, God would not let Jonah outrun him. You can't outrun God. You can run from God, but you cannot outrun God. Have you learned that? And so God sent a storm, a great storm, and this boat that Jonah had gotten on was involved in this storm. Well, the sailors realized this was no ordinary storm and somebody was responsible. This was a judgment from God. And so what they did was they cast lots to see who's responsible for all of this calamity that's come upon us. The lot fell upon Jonah. They knew, here's the guilty party. You know what they did with Jonah? Well, they tried not to, but Jonah finally convinced them to do it. They threw him overboard. And then God had that great fish prepared to come along and swallow Jonah. The fish was not God's punishment. The fish was God's mercy to spare Jonah, because God wasn't going to give up on Jonah that easy. And so the fish, after 3 days and three nights, spit Jonah out on the shore, and then finally Jonah gets headed in the right direction. That's what it means when it says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Did you know that God had more trouble with Jonah, the preacher, than he did with Nineveh, the wicked city? And we shouldn't really be amazed at that, because a lot of times that's true right here, right now. God has more trouble getting the saints out of church to do the work of the Lord than he does to get lost people to come to hear the message and accept Christ. If we would just take the gospel to them, more people would be saved. Don't you believe that? But the problem is, we're just like Jonah. We're unwilling. What this story teaches us is this. If God can use Jonah, He can use anybody. Now, here's what I know about Rick Corum. Rick Corum is going to come, and I'm glad he's coming. And Rick is a great preacher. And Rick is going to be prayed up. Rick is going to be prepared. Rick is going to be... Listen, if you've never heard Rick Corum, you're going to be amazed. I have thought, seriously, I've thought maybe we ought to put seat belts in the pews. But because you've never heard preaching like Rick Corum. So I'm thinking, if God can do this with Jonah, an unwilling preacher, just think what He can do with Rick Corum. Coming to preach of his own will, wanting to do it. Now, let me show you something else about Jonah. We know that he ran from God, but what would you imagine Jonah's response would be when a whole city turned to God? I mean, the whole place. They got on their faces before God. They said, we're going to humble ourselves. We're going to cry out to God. We don't know. Maybe He will spare us. Maybe He won't. But we're going to do everything in our power. And God saw that they turned from their wickedness and from their violence. And God had mercy and God spared them. Well, you would think the evangelist, Jonah, would rejoice and celebrate and say, thank you, God. I'm so glad these people didn't have to perish. Not so. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Look at it. It's amazing. Jonah 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah, why are you angry? You've got no reason to be angry. Can you imagine? Here is a prophet, a preacher, a missionary. Instead of rejoicing, he's pouting. Chapter 1, he protests. He said, I'm not going that way, I'm going that way. Chapter 2, he prays from the fish's belly, the Bible tells us. He made that a prayer altar. Chapter 3, he preaches. And chapter 4, he pouts. He's pouting. He wanted God to strike Nineveh down. Because Nineveh was known far and wide as an oppressive people. They were cruel. They were ruthless. As far as Jonah was concerned, they deserved God's punishment. They didn't deserve God's mercy. What an awful picture of a human being Jonah is. And yet, I say, God blessed in spite of Jonah. If God can do that with Jonah, just think what He can do here at Liberty. Just think what He can do through Rick Corum. Just think, I say, just think. We have an unwilling missionary. Then there's an ungodly mission field. Let's take a look here at Nineveh, this awful place. Twice it's called a great city. Did you see that? Chapter 3, verse 2. Go unto Nineveh, that great city. Verse 3 of chapter 3 says, it was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. That's a long way to walk, a day's journey, if you're walking with purpose and you're staying with it. This tells us how vast it was. It was a vast city in its size. Probably the largest city of that day in the ancient world. Probably no greater. It was said, those who have studied archaeology and various things, the scholars tell us that it was probably 60 miles around that city, all the precincts around. 60 miles, that's a vast city. And then we know it's been found that there were some 1,200 towers within the city, and some of them, many of them, over 200 feet high. Now, we wouldn't say that's a big, tall thing, but in that day, those were skyscrapers. So this is a vast city. It's a great city in its size. But may I tell you, it was great in its sin as well as its size. Nineveh was known as the robber city. It got that reputation because they increased themselves with wealth at the expense of other cities and other peoples. They would go in and they would seize territory and kill people. They were known as a barbaric, savage, cruel, ruthless people. The Assyrians, the Ninevites, that was their reputation. Did you notice here in verse 8 the reference to their evil way? The reference to the violence that is in their hands? So this is the picture of Nineveh, an ungodly mission field. What's the lesson here for us? It's simply this, folks. Are you listening? It is, if God can save people like that, He can save anybody. We've been praying for people, building up to this revival. You've got people on your prayer list, at least I hope you do. And what I want to say to you today is, don't give up. Keep praying for those people. Don't think that they're beyond the scope of God's grace and beyond His reach. If God can spare these people, He can spare any people. So keep on praying. Keep on witnessing. Keep on inviting. Keep on living your life in the midst of this darkness out here in this world. Don't give up on people. That is the lesson of Nineveh. And then I want to say something else here as we hasten along. And that is, I want you to notice what we will call an unpleasant message. An unpleasant message. It tells us in verse 4 of chapter 3 that Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey and he cried. What we have here is a picture of what we could call open air preaching or street preaching as it's sometimes called. I had a little experience with that years ago in Memphis when I was in seminary. We had different things we could do as guys. They required of us to do practical missions as it was called. And one of the things we could do and what I was involved in my 3 years there was street preaching. So a bunch of us guys, usually about a dozen of us, we load up in the van and we go down near where the bus stations were, the bus terminal, and the buses would come in downtown Memphis. And it was mainly black people riding those buses. That didn't matter. They needed to hear the gospel. And it was a convenient place because people were either waiting to get on the bus or they were getting off the buses. And a lot of people were there. So we give out tracts and one of us guys would get up and we would stand up on, you know, a makeshift pulpit. That is a raised place, maybe a place to sit, you know, as a public place. There are plenty of those. You can get up and you can be heard. And we would preach a very brief message and then the rest of us would fan out and give out tracts and try to entertain people in conversation, talk to them about the Lord. Well, that's what you have here is open air preaching. Jonah just going through town and he's proclaiming this message. Now, I want you to notice about his message. Notice this. It was a short message. Some of you say amen. Keep that in mind, preacher. It was a short message. Only 8 words in English. Fewer than that in the original language. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And apparently what he did was he just repeated that over and over and over. He was playing on one string, but that was all right. That was the message. Remember what God said? Look at, again, verse 2. This is key. Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and watch this, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. I hope that you prayed for Rick Corum that that's exactly what he'll do. I pray that you'd lift me up, that that's what I would do, that I would preach the preaching that God bids me to do, that God bids Rick Corum to do. That's what Jonah did. He preached the message God gave him. And it wasn't a fancy message. It was a short message. It was a simple message. It was a solemn message. Nothing feel good about that message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It was a message of judgment. No mercy mingled in with this. There was no invitation given. There was no music. It was just a message. And they took the message to heart. It was a very stern message. Don't you agree? And this is what he said. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Billy Graham gave some good advice about preaching. When he said this to a bunch of preachers, he said, preach with authority, preach with simplicity, and preach with urgency. Jonah did all three. He preached with authority, he preached with simplicity, and he preached with urgency. Notice again, this was not only a solemn message and a short message and a stern message, it was a sure message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. No ifs, no ands, no buts, no maybes. Nineveh might be overthrown. No, none of that. It will be overthrown. Judgment is coming. And we've heard today these singers, Jordan's Bridge, talk about heaven. Yes, for God's people, heaven is coming. But for those who are not God's people, friend, judgment is coming. No ifs, no ands, no buts. And so both of those facts, the fact that heaven is coming for us and hell is coming for others, ought to motivate us. It did finally motivate Jonah, and he preached as he should have. Now, I find it interesting in here that Jonah doesn't say a word, first of all, about himself. Can you imagine what Jonah must have looked like? I mean, here's a guy who's got a boat ride on a fish. Can you imagine his hair was going every which way? May have had some seaweed on his clothes. Complexion's probably bleached and shriveled. You know, you put your hand in water or, you know, you're in around water for a length of time, you're going to be wrinkly looking, you know. And so he would have had the perfect opportunity to say, let me tell you my testimony. I've had the most interesting couple of days that anybody could ever have. And he could have elaborated, you know, have testimony, will travel kind of thing. But none of that. He didn't talk about himself because he was not relevant. What was relevant was God and God's judgment upon that place. Something else he didn't talk about was sin. Here are these cruel people. And yet not a word about sin. Why did he not go in there and say, you bunch of sinners, let me tell you what sin is. And let me tell you about wickedness. You know why he didn't preach that, I believe? Because they had a conscience. And they knew they were sinners. Every person has a conscience. Now, though there are times we preach passages of Scripture that deal with sin, I don't have to tell anybody in here you're a sinner because you've got an internal witness telling you that you have offended a holy God. It's conscience. God put that in you. And unless you have turned it off, or unless you've so hardened it that it's not working, it will remind you that you are, in fact, a sinner. No, what he preached here was just simple, plain judgment. And that leads us to the last thing here that I want you to notice. But I want to spend just a little time here, and that is to talk about this unusual miracle. And the unusual miracle was the whole city, everybody in that city, turned to God. Stephen Olford, if you've ever heard him preach, he was a great man, now in heaven. He said this, revival is a divine intervention in the normal course of spiritual things. That's what a miracle is. It's an intervention where God intervenes in the normal flow of things to do something unusual, whether it be a healing, whether it be casting out of a demon, like it was in the Bible times, a raising of the dead. That is interfering with the normal course of events, is it not? And this spiritual awakening, this revival, was interrupting the normal course of events. You don't see that happen apart from the power of God. Notice what happens here. The king gets involved, and everybody from top to bottom is involved in this repentance. Look at verse 6. Notice the king's actions. The king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. So that was a visible way of saying, I am taking away all of this regal splendor that I have, and I'm laying myself in the dust before God. Sackcloth was very coarse cloth. And it was often used in Bible times as a symbol of repentance and brokenness before God. And so he laid himself out, sat in ashes. So there we have his actions. Then his announcement in verse 7. He calls a proclamation to be made all through the city. Remember, it's a vast city. And basically saying, let everybody take note, every man, even the animals. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. In other words, let everything come to a halt here. The normal course of events, let it stop. And let us seek the face of God. He says in verse 8, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. So he calls everybody to stop what they're doing and to seek God. That's essentially what we're doing in this revival. We're saying to the church, put God first. Put these services first. We're saying to the community, come, put lesser things aside. Come to these services. This is important. Consider your soul. Consider your standing before God. Consider heaven and hell and things that are really important. That's what's going on here. And then notice not only this announcement, but notice the attitude. Verse 9, this is key. The attitude. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn from His fierce anger that we perish not? Don't you see here an attitude of humility? The king is saying and the people are saying, we're not sure if God's going to spare us or not. God doesn't owe us anything. God's not obligated to us. Would to God people had that attitude. Sometimes people come to church and they think, well, if I go to church, then God will surely bless me. God will owe that to me. God will be bound to give me what I need, what I'm looking for in the way of a job or this or that. This will obligate God. They may not say that, but that's how they feel. And yet here's the attitude to have. Who can tell what God will do? What we'll do is all we can do. We'll humble ourselves. We'll lay ourselves in the dust. We'll seek the face of God. We'll cast ourselves on the mercy of God. That's the attitude to have. And when you come to that place and you cast yourself on the mercy of God, that's when God gives mercy. That's when God gives grace. God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. And so what we see here are people who are ready. And then, of course, verse 10 tells us what happened as a result. God saw their works. This is true repentance. Not just what they said, but what they did. How they turned from their evil way. And then God had a change of mind when He saw that they, in fact, had a change of heart. Did you know that God would rather pardon sin than punish sin? Did you know that God had rather save sinners than send sinners to hell? Did you know that? The Bible tells us this is the heart of God. And Jonah knew that. Remember what he said after the fact? He said, I knew, and that's why I didn't want to go, that you are a gracious God. You're a merciful God. Chapter 4, verse 2. You're slow to anger and of great kindness. Give Jonah credit for this. He knew God. He didn't line his life up with God, but he knew who God was. He knew the character of God, and he was exactly right. Ezekiel 18 and 23 says this, have I any pleasure at all? Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Now let me close this message out by simply drawing this to a point, because this is too important to miss. What we find here in this story is the key to any revival. It's the key to any spiritual awakening. What is the key? Let me ask you. Is it the preacher? No, we've already seen that. God sent a spiritual awakening in spite of the preacher. Was it the place? Of course it wasn't the place. This was the most unwilling place, the most unlikely place. And if God sends an awakening to Liberty, it won't be because we're so great. If He sends an awakening to Bristol, Tennessee, and Bluntville in this area, it won't be because we're something special. It's not because of the preacher. Listen, it's not because of the place. It's not even because of the preaching. I'm looking forward to the preaching. I'm looking forward to hearing Rick because I've heard Rick. And if you've never heard him, you're going to be amazed. You've never heard such a preacher. But may I say to you, the revival will not come because of the preacher or even the preaching. Well, what is the key? Here's the key. Here is the key. Don't miss it. It's how the people receive the preaching. It's what the people do when they hear the truth. The key to this story is what the people did when they heard the truth. Jesus referred back to this story. And may I share with you what He said about this account in His ministry, Matthew 12 and verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from Thee. They were always asking for a sign. Prove to us who You are. Quit beating around the bush. So they ask again this childish request, a sign, a miracle, a sign. But He answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Of course, referring to His own resurrection. But He goes on to say, listen to this. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Was He ever greater than Jonah? The point was a powerful one, wasn't it? He said, those people of Nineveh, they heard one man preach one message on one occasion, and they all surrendered their will to God's will. Here I am, Jesus says, as the Son of God, both God and man, and I've not just preached once or twice, but I've preached my whole ministry, and you still haven't repented. And He said, I'm going to tell you what. The people of Nineveh will rise up as a testimony against you in the judgment that you didn't heed what was preached. What a warning that is to all of us. Do we heed what we hear? Do we heed what is preached? Do we obey what is told to us? Do we act upon the truth that we have? Let me remind you of another passage. James chapter 1 verse 22. The Bible tells us, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if a man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That's in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Here's a picture James gives us of a person who looks into the Bible and he knows the truth, and it's like a mirror. It reveals himself for who he truly is. But instead of correcting himself and getting his life in order, he walks away and pretends like nothing's the matter. Can you imagine if we got up this morning, hairs this way and that way, we got sleep in our eyes, we got gunk on our mouth, we look in the mirror and say, oh, I guess I'm all right, I'm good to go to church. How foolish would that be? And yet we do the same thing with the Word of God. We come to the Word of God and it tells us this needs to be corrected, this needs to be cleaned up, this ought to go, this ought to come in. And if we act like, well, I'm pretty good the way I am, I just go about my business, we're just as foolish. Let me tell you a story I came across. A man wanted to buy some perfume for his wife. So he asked the clerk for help. She pointed to a bottle and said, sir, this is a nice fragrance. It's $100. The man said, do you have something less expensive? The woman found another bottle and said, this one is $50. The man shook his head. He said, Got anything cheaper? Her patience was running thin, but she came back and brought another bottle for $25. Once again, the man said, no, that won't do either. Please show me something that's really cheap. So she reached under the counter and pulled out a mirror and put it to him. Served him right. That's what the Bible does. It shows us up for what we are. And sometimes we don't want to see it, right? And sometimes, listen, James says, listen to it. James says, if any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's deceiving himself. We will deceive ourselves to come into the church house and think we're better for having heard sermons and going out the same way as we came in. We're playing a game. We're deceiving ourselves, somehow thinking that just hearing the preaching is helping us. No, no. Hearing and doing, that's where it's at. Hearing and doing. Let me give you another example. You're probably not familiar with this passage, and I want to read it, and we'll close with this. Over in Ezekiel, God was speaking to the prophet Ezekiel. And like all his prophets, God was thankful and grateful for Ezekiel's ministry, but the people were not, basically. And so here's what he said to Ezekiel in chapter 33, verse 31. He says, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. God's saying to the prophet, they hear your words, Ezekiel, but they don't do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. God is saying to Ezekiel, you've preached your heart out, and people love to sit there and listen to you. In fact, they say, Ezekiel, your voice is like an instrument. It's beautiful, melodious. It's like a trumpet. And they sit there in awe, but they don't do what you say. And one day, Ezekiel, the judgment that you have preached on my behalf to them, saying judgment is coming, repent and get right. One day they'll know after the fact when it's too late and judgment has come. They'll know that you were my man. You were my prophet. A prophet was among them. We'll be hearing Rick Corum, and there's no doubt about it. We will say a prophet has been in our midst. That's not the question. The question is, will we sit back like Ezekiel's people in his day and say, man, what preaching? Man, what a preacher. Wasn't that a good story he told? Man, he brought so much out of that passage. I'll never forget that. That is not the issue, beloved. The issue is, what will we do with the truth he gives? Will we believe it? Will we obey it? Will we repent? Will we surrender? Will we bend ourselves before God in humility, just like the people of Nineveh? Wouldn't it have been a shame if the people of Nineveh said, boy, that Jonah, you got to hand it to him. He can really get your attention. He preached judgment. And if they still strutted around in their old ways, they would have been doomed. How important it is that we hear the Word of God with the right kind of heart. I remember a preacher, and I'll close with this. I remember a preacher several years ago. And it wasn't what he preached, but it's what he prayed before he preached. He said something like this, may not be word for word, but pretty close, because it stuck in my heart. He said, Lord, he said, I pray that we'll listen as those who are going to be accountable. And then he prayed like this. Lord, I pray that you'd remind us, not only are we accountable for what we will hear, but we'll be accountable for what we could have heard if we'd only been listening. We're accountable for what we hear. We're accountable for what we could hear if we only pay attention. And furthermore, we're accountable not only to hear, but to do what we hear. Let's pray. Father, help us to be not only hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. How easy it is to be sermon hearers, sermon tasters. Take what we like and leave the rest. Father, the issue has always been and always will be, are our hearts right before You? So we pray, Lord, You'd seal the message today. Accomplish in it and through it what needs to be done here. And in coming days, Lord, as we look to revival, prepare us to act upon what we hear. To honor You by the way we hear and the way we live. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.